To Grace. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and it's so good to be together today in worship. If you have a Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one with you or come see me or someone at the welcome desk, and we will get you one. While you're trying to find Matthew, if just for a little bit of help, you can start at the beginning of Genesis and just make your way to the right, and you'll find it at some point. It's just a little joke. Anyways, as you're trying to find Matthew, I have a little bit of an update from my neck of the woods. We finally all live in Western New York now. Yeah, it's really good. We signed all the papers and will officially own a home in North Tonawanda in 2052. I have to be honest, I had a little bit of a crisis looking at that number. That seems so far away, right? I remember as a kid watching the very first RoboCop and thinking that seems so far in the future. I was 2028. We're not that far from that. Holy cow. So 2052 seems like forever, but we are all here. As we arrived, we received some gifts from some of you, some welcome notes and gift cards. Thank you so much for that. It is great to see that. We felt so loved and welcome. We just want to say thank you for that. If you are new with us, I'm sorry that you had to sit through that awkwardness. I'm so glad that you're here. This is a great week for you to be here. See, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at prayer, kind of what is prayer over the last 4 weeks, and now we're shifting into how to pray. We're looking at where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. So we're learning with the disciples on how to pray. How to pray. So I think it's going to be really good for us in this next few weeks to look at this. Would you stand with me and read this prayer from Jesus, this model prayer from Jesus out loud? It's on the screen, or you have it in your Bibles. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Thank you, God. Speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. What do you think of when you think of Father, when you think of the word Father? See, I mean, Jesus starts here with our Father. What do you think of when you think of Father? See, I know that we were not all raised in the same home. We were not all raised by the same standards. We were not all raised with the same values. We were not raised with the same level of parenting. So all of us probably have a little bit different image that we think of when we think of Father. Some of us, we had great fathers. We had amazing fathers. And so when we think of Father, we have a great image in our minds. We think of God as Father. We have this wonderful image. Some of us did not have good fathers. Some of us had bad fathers, or still have bad fathers. And so when we think of God as Father, it is something that is hard for us, right? It's negative for us. It's something that is not easy for us to get on board with. It makes us view him negatively. See, the earthly father that we have affects our view of God as a heavenly father, but it's important that we understand what Jesus meant when he said our Father, because that term, that phrase, that idea, that relationship of father and child is very, very important. So what does it mean for God to be Father? What does it mean for him to be our Father? Why was it so important for Jesus to really drive home the idea of Father. I mean, here in this passage alone, he starts off with when you pray. In verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward. So this idea of Father, and then he begins the first line of this model prayer, of this format for prayer, is our Father. This relationship of child to father is apparently very important to Jesus. So why is that? What is so important about that? You see, in Romans 8, we saw a few weeks ago, we saw that we were adopted into the family of God, right? We were adopted, brought into the family of God. We've been given this spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. We have this intimate relationship because of this adoption into God's family. And so I think most of us have this general idea of what it means to be in the family of God or to be a child of God, right? We have this general idea of what that means, but I would be willing to bet that most of us, a lot of us at least, do not have a deep understanding of what this really means for our lives. To be a child of God, for Him to be our Father. I think most of us, a lot of us, are very unaware of what that really means and the power that is there in that simple statement, our Father. My Father. Why is that so important to our prayer? So for the next few minutes, I want to give a little bit of insight into what this practically means about our position in prayer, and then what it looks like in our practice of prayer. So first off, in the position of prayer, there are two implications that we have to think about in our position. The first is privilege. See, there are certain privileges that we have from simply being a child of this person, right? So the father-daughter, father-son, this father and child relationship brings with it some privileges that you do not have otherwise, right? I mean, one is easy, just the simple love that we feel from this person, right? I we understand that even in our finite minds, we understand the difference in loving our children and loving somebody else's children, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard the statement, I don't really like kids. I mean, I love my kids, but I don't really like kids, right? It's easy for us to love our own kids, even if we don't like people in general, right? I mean, that's something that we can understand. We can grasp that concept that there is something different about this relationship. There's a privilege that is there in this relationship. Not only that, but like once we have kids, we begin to understand our capacity for love, right? I mean, we think we love things until you have a kid, and then you're like, oh man, I can actually love things. That's crazy, right? It's such a different thing when you realize how much love you can have for another person. It's one of these things that you don't really grasp until you have your own kid. And not only do we begin to understand how much love we have, but we begin to understand the love that somebody else has for us because we love them so much, right? I remember when I had Beck, or I didn't have Beck, but when Beck was born and we brought him home and he was this ugly little kid. And no, he was a beautiful little boy, but anyways. He's sitting back there looking at me. But anyways, when we brought Beck home, I began to fall in love with him. And the more I loved him, the more I understood how much my parents loved me, right? It wasn't until then that I could see how much my parents loved me. I knew my parents loved me. I had great parents. I knew that they loved me, and I understood at some level how much they loved me, but it wasn't until I had my own and I felt how deeply I loved him that I could begin to see how much my parents loved me. And then you have your second one and your third one, and you're like, oh man, I didn't know that I could love one as much as I loved the first one, but man, I love this third one so much more than the other two. Not really, I don't. They're still listening. He's laughing back there now. You do begin to understand not only how much you love them, but how much you are loved by your parents. How much you are loved. So we can kind of begin to wrap our minds around this idea of the privileges that come along with this father-daughter, this father-son, this mother-son, this mother-daughter relationship that you have. There's something that happens in the child-parent relationship that does not happen in any other way. See, I will listen to your kids tell me things, right? I will listen and I will be kind of empathetic when your kids come to me and complain about certain things, right? I'll be as empathetic as I can be, but when my kids come to me and they start telling me about things, no matter how big or how small, something happens inside of me, right? And without even thinking about it, I start to listen and really pay attention and really want to know what's happening. There's nothing that my kids could bring to me that's too big or too small for me to actually care about. We understand this idea of the privilege that comes along with relationship with father and child relationships. See, Jesus uses our understanding of this greater type of love, the love of a parent to his or her children, to explain how much he loves us. See, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7 about this type of love. In Matthew 7, we'll begin in verse 9. We'll just begin in verse 9. He's talking about prayer here. And then he goes, verse 9, he says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" So first off, that's weird. Why would you do that? Anyways, so he goes on, you wouldn't do that. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" If you then, who are evil, Jesus uses this idea of God being so much better than us that even the best of us look evil compared to him. Even us, at like the best we could possibly be, as much as we love our kids, as much as we do for our kids, as much as we care for our kids, compared to his love for us, we seem evil. We seem like evil parents. Now, sometimes our kids will think we're evil when we're not evil, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about at the best of best, we still seem evil compared to how good he is. No, it's not hard for parents to find their own shortcomings, right? It's not hard for me to understand where I lack. I know very well the areas that I need to grow in. I know that I need to be more patient. I know that I need to be more gracious. I know that I probably need to be a little more empathetic to my own kids even. I understand these things. And it's interesting to me that Jesus does not use those shortcomings as a way to compare how good he is to how good we are or how good he is to how bad we are. That's not what he does. He uses the thing that we would all say is, yeah, that's easy. That's common knowledge. I wouldn't give my kids a snake if they asked for it. Come on. You know, I do have my shortcomings. I understand that, but this idea that Jesus uses here of giving gifts, that's not one of my shortcomings. So like in the five love languages, right? Giving gifts are that's one of my love languages. So I enjoy giving gifts to my kids. I enjoy getting gifts if you want to buy me something. That's either here or there. No, I enjoy giving gifts to my kids. I probably buy too many things for them. So that's not an area that I lack. Doing things for them, making sure my kids have everything that they need is not a shortcoming of mine. That is not something that I struggle with. That's not something that I'm like, oh, I need to be better at that. I need to pay more attention. No, that's not me. So when Jesus is talking about the giving of gifts, he's really speaking my language. And I'm like, yeah, now you get it. You are a loving God. I like this. But I love that he uses this aspect, the baseline common, like, no, we're all okay at this, right? We're all good at this. This isn't our struggle. Our struggle isn't to want to provide for the needs of our kids. Our struggle might be that we are impatient. But he doesn't use those negative things to show how much better he is than us. He looks at the things that we would probably be like, yeah, I got that. My kids are not starving. My kids have clothes. But he's like, hey, you're evil even in this. This is how much better I am than you.
If you will provide for all of those things that your kids need, how much more will I provide for you? If you are willing to do for your kids, if you are willing to give to your kids, how much more will I be willing to give to you? Because remember, I am way better than you are.
But it's not only just that he wants to do for us, but this privilege actually goes deeper. It's not just that he wants to do for us. In 2 Peter, we see chapter 1, verse 3, it says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That he has already granted us. He has already given us everything that we need for life and godliness. It's not just simply that he wants to give us what we need. It's not just simply that he wants to supply all of our needs, as Paul said in Philippians 4:19. It's not just that he wants to, but that he has already. He has already given it to us. It's ours. I'm not going into prosperity gospel. Don't worry. I'm not saying that if you claim it, it's yours. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if he thinks it's something that you need, it's yours. He's already given everything that we need for life and godliness. That is what this privilege of being a child of God really, really means. But not only is it that we have privilege, but we also have power. We also have power. This is the second implication of this position in prayer, is that we have the privilege of being the child of the Father. But we have the power in coming to the Father, because we are not just coming in our own power and in our own name. We are coming in the name of Jesus. If we are in Christ, if we are in the family, we are now coming in his name. We are coming in Jesus's name. We are tapping into his power, his authority, his privilege, not just our own. See, when we come to God in prayer in the name of Jesus, we are coming in his authority and the power of his name. See, our power does not actually change. We just understand that we are now coming under his authority, under his authority. In Matthew 8, there's a story of this man, this centurion, this soldier who comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to come and heal heal one of his servants. And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I'll come." And he's like, "Nope, I'm not worthy for you to actually come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to actually come to my house. Just give the word, say the word." And this is what's awesome about this. He says verse 8, he says, I'm not worthy that you have to come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 9, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then Jesus heard this and he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. This centurion, he understood bringing somebody else's authority and somebody else's power into the conversation. He understood that it doesn't change who I am, but it definitely changes the situation, because it's not my power, it's his power. How many of you have siblings? You'll get this. Oh, most of us could. Good. It makes sense. You'll get this. How many of you are the youngest? The youngest. Yes, you will definitely get this. See, there are times when somebody else's name, somebody else's word, somebody else's authority brings so much more power to a situation, right? I have two older siblings, right? I'm the baby. And I'm the favorite, and it just brings all of that hatred down from my siblings. And growing up, my siblings, they were just ruthless, and they were hateful, really, and they just harassed me, and they were constantly picking on me. My brother's 6 years older than me, and he was just, no, he wasn't bad. But anyways, there were moments where he would do things, and I would try to tell him to stop. And I mean, I was 6 years younger than him, so physically I couldn't do anything. But I would try to tell him to stop, like, Jimmy, stop. And I would get so angry. I want to punch him in his little face. I'm like, stop, Jeremy. And he didn't care. He just thought it was funny. But then every now and then, my dad would say something, would say this phrase, tell him that I said. And I remember the power. You remember the power that just like was coursing through your veins. You went knowing this boy is going to stop or it's going to be bad for him. And I remember going to him and just striking a power pose. Jeremy, Dad said to stop. And it's the same things that I had said, but this time, he listened. This time he obeyed. This time he changed. This time he didn't argue. This time he just went, okay, and then walked off. The only thing that changed was I was no longer coming in my power. I was bringing the power and the authority of Dad, of Eugene Hayden, this guy that was much bigger and much tougher than either one of us. And so I knew that I had his power coming alongside me to give more authority to the words that I was speaking. This is kind of what Jesus is meaning here when he says, come in my name, pray in my name. So we don't fully grasp what Jesus meant when he said, ask anything in my name. See, we just add that on as kind of like a closing to a letter, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. Kind of like we would say, sincerely yours, John. That's kind of how we throw in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean what Jesus really, really meant when he said, ask anything in my name. It was very different. It wasn't just a tagline at the bottom of a prayer. It was something that what I am coming, not just in my own name. I am stepping forward. I am bringing my prayers. I am bringing my requests, not in my name and in my power and in my authority and in my privilege. I'm bringing them in that of Jesus because I am his. That's what he meant by come in my name. Pray in my name is that we are standing before our Father clothed in Jesus. See, it's one thing for us to begin to understand this intellectually. It's one thing for us to begin to understand what this looks like in our position of prayer, to begin to see this. I'm like, yeah, I get that. But it's a very different thing for this to actually become practice in our prayer. It does something very different when this goes from an intellectual knowledge to a practical experience, right? It's something very different than just knowing that I have the privileges and knowing that I have the power and actually standing in them and going before the Father. And so what does it actually look like for this to begin to make its way into my prayer life? What does this look like in the practice of prayer? The first thing that this does, when we begin to practice this out, it builds confidence. The first thing it does, it builds confidence in us. When we can begin to wrap our minds around and live out this truth that we have privileges because he is our dad, it builds confidence. When we begin to live out the fact that we have power in his name, not just our power, but his power in his name, that builds confidence in us, right? If we can begin to fully understand what this really means for God to be our Father, it builds a confidence in us that we will be so much more likely to go boldly before his throne. Right? My kids, they may see things that they want and they may ask you, Ruby, the youngest, she might have that. But she's not timid at all to ask me. Have that now. Have that now. Daddy, now. Right? There's a boldness when you understand what this relationship means. There's a confidence that even if they say no, you're not going to be embarrassed about it, right? There's a confidence that comes. There's an ease. There's something that happens in this relationship. When we fully live out this relationship, we are so much more bold to go to the Father and ask for anything, big or small. It builds confidence within us. When we begin to grasp this idea that not only does he want to do things for us, but he has already given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. We have more confidence when we understand that he's already given everything. What could he possibly withhold from us? It gives us more confidence. Understanding that God is a loving Father affects my confidence and my approach to him in prayer. See, if we can grasp that God's love for us was so strong that Jesus left the comfort of heaven to be on this earth among this kind of people who rejected him, who hated him, and suffer what he suffered, and then die an excruciating death on a cross so that we could have access to the Father. When we understand that type of love for us, it changes something inside of us, right? It gives us a confidence. If he would do that, then what will he not do for me now? That is the baseline of his love. That he would give everything up for us. If he would do that, then what will he not do for us now? This gives us confidence. It changes the way we view that verse that we read a moment ago. Come boldly before the throne. Come with confidence because he has felt what we feel. He understands what we feel. He did that so that he could say, come to me. I know what you need. I know what you want. I can help. It gives us a new level of confidence. Not that I'm going to get what I want, but that he is good. That he has my best interests in mind. And the other thing that seeing God as this loving Father does in our practice of prayer is that it brings us to worship. So it builds confidence in us, but it also brings us to worship. When all of this works its way deep into our hearts, we cannot help but to worship. When we fully grasp the love of God for us, when we fully understand that this great big creator God cares intimately and personally about me, it causes me to worship. I cannot help but worship. When we see who he is, we cannot help but see who we are. And the more we understand who he is and understand who we are, the chasm between us and him seems so great. And then to know that he would go through that chasm so that we could come to him, that causes us to worship, that causes us to celebrate his goodness and his greatness and his love, because he is that great, and that only comes through us beginning to see him for who he is as Father. We'll begin to be like the psalmist in Psalm 8 that he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why would you care about us when I look at the stars? When I look at everything that is out there, why would you care about me? In Luke chapter 5, there's a story. Peter and his crew, right? They were fishermen by trade, and they had fished all night, and they were now in the morning. They were done, and they were cleaning their nets. And Jesus goes to the lakeside, and he starts to preach. And this crowd gathers, and he's in the boat, and the crowd gathers, and he says, "Launch out into the deep. launch out into the deep. And they go out into the deep waters, and he's out there, and he says, all right, now throw out your nets here for a catch. And Peter, the spokesman of the group, says, all right, God, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. And it's not just exhaustion that you hear in his voice. What you hear in his voice is correction. This isn't how you do this, Jesus. Come on, I know what I'm doing. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know how to do this. This isn't how this is done. We fish at night. We fish in the shallow. This isn't what we do. But Jesus is like, no, throw out your nets here for a catch. And so they do. They begin to catch so much that their boat can't hold it. They can't bring it in. So their partner boat comes in to help. And it's so much that both boats begin to sink. And it's at this moment that Peter realizes who Jesus is. He's like, holy cow, this guy's awesome. And it's in this moment that we see his first realization of the greatness of Jesus and also the wickedness of himself. And so his first reaction is to, as it says in Luke 5, fall at his knees and worship. Fall at his knees in worship, and he says, oh, go away from me. Depart from me, Lord, for I am too wicked. When we begin to understand who God is, we see more clearly how far off we are from who he is, and it causes us to see this greatness. And then when we see what Peter saw, that Jesus was there to bridge that gap, to bring us in, we cannot help but to worship. Oh my goodness, you are this awesome. You are this great big God, and yet you love me so intimately and so personally. I cannot help but worship. See, what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples about prayer was that first we have to understand that God is our Father. He is this great big God. He is the God who speaks and universes are created. He is the God who can create everything out of nothing. He is that God, but at the same time, he is a God who takes the time not to speak man into existence, but to form man out of dirt and then breathe life into his nostrils. He is the same God who is at the same time both grandiose and unexplainable, and he is so personable. And so loving and so intimate. He is both of those. And when we realize that he is both of those, and that not only is he that, but he is my dad, I cannot help but fall more and more deeply in love with him. I cannot help but to hallowed be your name, holy is your name, worshiped is your name. I want to be in a right relationship with you because you are my Father. When we understand that, it changes everything about what's going to come in our prayers. That's what Jesus was saying. Okay, first you have to realize who you are praying to. It is not just some person, it is your Father. And it's not just any Father, it is the best Father that you could even imagine, and even more than that. That is what Jesus really, really wanted his disciples to understand about prayer. In John chapter 11, we see a very famous story. A lot of us know it. Most of us probably know it. Lazarus, right? Lazarus has died, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But the beginning of this chapter, John chapter 11, we see Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, who knew Jesus, spent time with Jesus. We see their prayer, right? Their brother Lazarus was sick, and so they do what any good Christ follower would do, and they pray. They call to Jesus for help. And so in this prayer, we see something really, really spectacular, right? See, if it was our brother who was sick, who was at the point of death, we may pray something like, our dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today on behalf of my brother, Lazarus, who's sick, is not doing well. And I know that you are a powerful God. I know that you are a miracle-working God. And I know that you can heal him, and I ask you to heal him. If it's your will, I'd want to make sure that I throw that in there just to give you an out if you need an out. But that's how we would pray, right? In Jesus' name, amen.
That's our prayer. Mary and Martha, this is what they do. They send word. They said, Lord, he who you love is ill. That's it. He who you love is ill. I know that you love him. I know that you know what's actually happening with him. All I am simply doing is just voicing my desire, my request for you to do what you want to do. He who you love is ill. How different is that prayer than all of our grandiose prayers? It's not about having this eloquent prayer. It's not about having these beautiful words. All it is about us approaching our Father and saying, hey, this is what's going on. I know you love me. The saddest thing for me to see as a dad is one of my kids come to me. Well, not the saddest, one of the saddest things. One of the saddest things for me to see as a dad is for one of my kids to come to me very scared to ask me for something. When one of them comes to me like, Dad, hey, Dad, so, never mind, it's not a big deal. No, it's okay. That's hard for me as a dad because I want my kids to know that at any point, at any time, they can ask me for whatever. I might not do it, but they can still ask me. I want them to have that confidence. I want them to have that boldness to ask me with ease and with comfort. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is your Father. This is your dad. Come to him with confidence, with boldness, with ease, with comfort, knowing that he loves you. So this week, this is what I would love for us to do as we begin this practice of prayer in our own lives. This is what I would love for us to approach our prayers like this. Take a moment before we get into anything else. Take a moment just to think about who he is. How great he is. How awesome he is. I don't want us to ignore the fact that he is the God who spoke the world into existence. He is that God. And yet he is the same God that I can call dad and I can approach. That is who he is. Let's take a moment to acknowledge that. And then from there, begin our prayers with this simple statement. God, the one you love, take our prayers from our focus being on our concerns and our focus being on his concern for us. That little simple shift will change the rest of our prayer. If our prayers are focused on our concern, they'll go one way. If our prayers are focused on his concern for us, they will go a completely different way. Let's make that little subtle shift this week. Take it off of our concerns and put it on his concern for us. God, the one you love needs this. The one you love is this. God, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would challenge us, God, to make that little subtle shift to viewing you as you are, of knowing who you are and how you want to relate to us. God, I pray that shift would go from our concern onto your concern for us. And we love you so much, and we're so grateful that you are this great big God who cares intimately and personally about me. Help that to sink in deeply. Help that to change who I am and how I approach you. In your name we pray, amen. Would you stand as we continue to worship?